So much of God's relationship with people is pictured by the picture of a family. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. He said, don't pray to the great God in far off distance. He said, no, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. He wanted us to know that the picture of a family on earth is also a picture of the divine relationship he wants for us. And so what does that mean? What that means is this: if the enemy of your life and my life, if he can mix up and confuse and cause harm and strife and division and skew the picture of a family, then he can also skew the picture that people have towards God. How many understand that today? And so today we're talking about the importance of having God first in our families. Whether your family is a family of one, a family of three, perhaps you're a married couple, perhaps you're a single mom or a single dad. Here's what I want you to know: that your family can reflect the glory of God, and God can use your family to bring glory to not only his kingdom, but to display his glory to the world that we live in this morning. And the title of this message today is simply Reflecting the Image of God, because each of our families should reflect the image of God. Have you noticed that the longer people are married, they start to look like one another? You ever notice that? Some people, especially, like, I don't know any older people because we don't have any of those in our church. So if you're here today, you're not old. But I have noticed that some older people, sometimes they look alike, they sound alike, they snore alike, they dress alike. Sometimes they wear each other's clothes, and it's not on accident. It's just they're both comfortable with it. It's just they get more and more like each other. And what they're saying is we pick up each other's mannerisms. Some of you have sent your kid to school, and your kid comes home from the first grade or from kindergarten or preschool or whatever, and something comes out of his mouth, and you think, where did he learn that? He didn't learn that here. What happened is he's reflecting what he learned somewhere else. He's reflecting what's around him. And the same way as God's people, we reflect the image of God, or we should reflect the image of God. I brought a mirror this morning, not because I'm completely vain, but simply to demonstrate, when I'm looking into this mirror, I can tell this is quite the specimen of a guy in the mirror today. But if I come down and I shine it to Thomas, he sees something different, right? Right? There's hair in this picture, right? There's not hair in that picture. Whatever's in front of it looks different. Matter of fact, the reason I bought this was I thought it was a picture frame, and I love the picture. No, not really. I knew it was a mirror. Here's the deal. Whatever is in front of the mirror is what gets reflected. Okay? Our families are supposed to be a reflection of God's love and God's care and God's authority and his concern and his power and his passion. But our families can only reflect the glory of God when he is in front of our families, when he is the thing that we put in front of ourselves every single day. But if we fail to do that, if we put other things before the Lord, we'll begin to reflect those things instead of his things. How many pick up on that? Are you following that? And so we must reflect the glory of God, and we must desire to reflect that in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me, and it's going to give us a few ways how to reflect the glory of God, and more than that, the presence of God, the care of God, the concern of God, the peace of God, the joy of God. How can we reflect that in our families and allow that to be reflected through our lives as well? Ephesians chapter 5 says this, speaking of families. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ. So we also, wives should submit to their husbands in everything, and husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. How many are glad to know that God is making us to be something more than ordinary, but something radiant? Amen. He's working in us and through us for that, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as his own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I don't know about you, but that has really been resonating in my spirit the last few weeks as I got through this message, that he who loves his wife loves himself. As our love for our spouse is actually a reflection of our love for ourselves. And so if you are struggling, right? If you're struggling with a love issue and someone else, the problem may not be with them. It may be with you. That's free. That's not my notes. But after all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must have respect with her husband. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are showing up in our lives, and you're doing so that you can be made bigger and that we can be made smaller, that your glory is seen, that your power is what we function in and what we know. And I pray that we would completely submit to what you want to do, that we would become less and less, and that you would become more and more. Father, I pray the next minutes that you would speak through me. Lord, help me to preach, not with just my ability, but above my ability. Lord, anoint every one of us to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, because we know apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And at the end of our time together, Lord, we commit ourselves to respond to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And all the people in the church said, amen. So Paul, basically, he's speaking here to the church in Ephesus, and he's laying out this principle that your family should be a reflection of God, and your family is actually part of God's image that he wants shown to our community. I just want to tell you, no matter what type of family you come from today, your family can be the greatest testimony of Jesus to this community than anything else. This world is looking and craving for real family, and our families could be the answers to that. How many believe that today? Amen. Your family, as a family of God, should be something that just is so attractive to the people. As a matter of fact, one person said this, that families are the visible fruit of real religion. Think about that. That the life we live before the Lord actually should be producing something in us that is attractive. And if the enemy cannot destroy the Lord, which we know he can't do that, right? God is greater than the devil. If you haven't picked that up on that yet, that is true. But so since he can't destroy the entity, what he will try to do is destroy the image. Amen? Do you understand? And if our families are supposed to represent the image of God, and the enemy knows he can't destroy God, he will try to destroy that which is the image of the Lord. And that, I hope, helps explain why there are so many attacks on our families, because your family is the image of God. And some of you think, well, Pastor, I'd rather not have those attacks. And so therefore, I'll just skip this whole thing about letting my family represent the image of God. Well, here's the thing. Anything that doesn't represent the image of God is going to eventually self-destruct. But if we represent his image, then you're also representing his power that can flow in you. And the power, the word says, the power that can flow in us through the power of his Spirit is greater than those powers that come against us. So let's not focus on trying to hide from attacks of the enemy, but let's rather focus on being people that can overcome those attacks by reflecting the glory and the power of God through our living. Amen? Amen. Let's do that. And so, well, Pastor, how do I do that? And I'm gonna give you three real quick ways. And when I say quick, what I mean by that is nothing at all. But Ephesians chapter 5. The first thing is I want to challenge you to do: how can we reflect the glory of God better in our relationships and our families? And the first way is this: by beginning to go overboard. Say this with me: overboard. Go overboard in your service to one another. Paul says, submit yourselves, in verse number 21, he says, submit yourselves to one another. In Romans chapter 12, the word says to love each other deeply and to outdo one another in showing honor to one another. Now, when I start preaching about submission and showing honor and respect, I really didn't expect you to do backflips over your seat today. So thank you for living up to my expectation this morning. But I've noticed something when it comes to these words like submission and respect. Most of us like these words more than we think if we do. Right? If you leave here after church today and you go to Little Rock and you're going down this concrete corridor between here and Jacksonville, you're actually kind of glad that people are living a submitted life. Because if you are going south and you meet someone coming north in your lane of traffic, you're not going to say, "Oh, look at the freedom they're exhibiting." Right? No, you're going to have a moment of conflict and fear and thinking, what in the world is this doing, and how come they were born without a brain in their head? And you're going to say all these things out loud that you would never say in public because someone is ignoring the platform or the understanding by which we all operate. When the Word of God talks about respect and submission and things, you have to understand that He is doing that for our benefit, not for our constraint. He is doing that actually to bring liberty to our lives, not to keep something from our lives. And so when the Word of God says, "I want you to submit to one another," He's actually teaching us the greatest way to live life. And the first thing I want to say about how do we go overboard in serving one another is by submitting to one another. I always find, I know Ephesians chapter 5 is a popular verse. I mean, I've had so many people come to me and say, "Now, Pastor, what do you think about, you know, first one, two, wives, submit to your husbands." Do you really think that that's what the word means? And everyone always starts there. Matter of fact, sometimes, you know, we use this verse in weddings, and I've had people say, "Could we just kind of, you know, cut that out of there?" And it's like we are blind to what verse number 21 says. What does verse 21 say? Submit yourselves to what? To each other. The command is this: submit to each other. That's the what. Verse 22 is the how. You submit to each other by wives being submissive to your husbands and by husbands loving your wives. And the reason I believe, I'll give you in a 5-second context, the reason the Lord commands husbands to love and wives to respect is because those are kind of like two different languages that women automatically deal in this language of love, right? If you ask a lady, "Hey, what do you think about so-and-so?" A lot of times a lady will say, "Oh, I just love her." But if you ask a guy, "What do you think about this guy?" Most guys don't say, "Oh, I just love him." Right? Guys will say something like, "Oh, I have great respect for him. I have great admiration for him." Why? Because guys, we function, we communicate in this area of respect. Ladies, you function this attitude of love. And so guys are commanded to do what doesn't come natural to us. Right? It doesn't come natural to most of us guys to say, "Oh, baby, I love you. You are so..." I mean, if we hadn't watched the movies to know that that helps us get down the road with a girl, we wouldn't know to even say that. Right? I've got a license to talk about this. All right. And ladies, let's just be honest. This respect thing, you know, most ladies don't walk around talking about how much they respect this. It's about love. And so the Lord commands us to operate in ways. It's this mutual submission that allows us to go overboard in seeing God work. And Bill Curry, who is a 2-time Super Bowl winner, who was Coach of the Year for Alabama back in the day, he wrote a very interesting book, and he said this. He said, if we could all, and of course a football guy is going to say this, he said, if the whole world could have the same attitude as a football team in a huddle, a lot of our differences would be resolved. And they said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "Well, when a guy is in a football huddle, when those men are about to snap the ball and they're huddling right before they make a play, those football players, it doesn't matter whether they are Democrat or Republican. Doesn't matter if they're black or white, rich or poor. None of that stuff matters. Their only focus is how can we get this ball from point A to point B successfully. Everything else falls and doesn't matter because of their mission that they're on." I want to give you a definition of submission this morning. Submission simply means this: to come under the mission. Do you know why all the differences in those football players doesn't really matter when they're in the huddle? It's because they are more focused on the mission than they are their differences. And friends, in our family relationships, if we all have our own mission, if dad has a mission, a mom has a mission, the kids have a mission, and those missions aren't the same mission, then the slightest little bump in the road, the smallest little hiccup can become this huge explosive thing that we become divided about because we're all about our own mission instead of his mission and the family mission. Amen? But if we understand as moms and dads and husbands and wives and even as kids, our job is to reflect the glory of God and to honor him and to honor one another. And if we make our ambition to go overboard in representing Jesus to one another, if that is our mission, then all these other divisive things just kind of become on the back burner when his mission is the mission. Amen? And I just want to go a step further and say, if you are having submission issues in your life, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, listen, dude, if you will just shut up about this submission thing, we'll all feel a lot better. If that's sort of what's going on because there's some turmoil, let me just ask you, whose mission is speaking that inside of you? Are you more concerned about your mission than you are the family mission? And I'll just be the honest, I'll be exhibit one. It is so easy to try to make our families about our mission instead of his mission. We can try to use our family to be something that helps us provide what we want instead of what he wants. And harmony, you know, it doesn't come because we demand our ways. It's because we all have a responsibility and things to play in this part. Submission means to come under that mission. And I would challenge you to do that this morning. How many drove to church today where there was a steering wheel in the driver's seat and the other seat? None. Okay. How many came to church today and there were four hands on the wheel and not just two? I thought there might be a few more in that category. So what you're saying is that one person drove the car to church today. Is that right? And no one reached over and tried to help you. Right? Why? Because somehow you've just, somebody's like, I don't know one. That's how the book said when I took the driving test. It said one person driving. Here's why. Because I think someone, either you or someone ahead of you, discovered, you know what? Cars will drive better if one person has a wheel and not four. Right? Have you heard the term backseat driver? Right? No one gets happy when they show up. It's so easy to get in trouble when you're preaching, but I'm not going to today. I'm going to stop right there. So part of the submission is understanding that we each have a responsibility. And verse number 22 is not a hierarchy as much as it is about the role we've got to play. And submission, here's point C today under number one, is submission is not about greater or lesser than. Paul, the same guy that wrote Ephesians, also wrote Galatians when he said, in the Lord, there is no male or female. There is no difference among people. We're all working together and serving God. And so there's this concept, well, I can't submit because that makes me less than a person. No, friends, when we submit to one another, that allows us to become more together than we are apart. Amen? And you, I know there's this tension. When you need to come preach some Sunday. Because when you talk about certain things, you can just feel the tension. And there's this tension about, well, bless God, I'm the head or the tail or the husband or the wife, and I'm the whatever. And that tension that is in our families, it gets reflected in the church. And then it gets reflected into the world. And when people see us, they see something other than what we want reflected. Instead of seeing the glory of God, they see the division of the people. Instead of seeing the glory of God, they see our own frustrations. And it's because we're putting other things, sometimes our own personal mission, above the mission of God. Here's the second thing. If we're going to represent his glory, number two is to stop keeping. Tell your neighbor to stop keeping score. Now, I like to keep score. If we're going to play golf, by all means, we're keeping score. If you say we're just playing for fun, let me just tell you, I'm keeping score, okay? I am keeping score. There's these great kids' basketball programs where they play basketball for an hour and they don't keep score. I'm keeping score. Anybody else with me? Why play the game if you're not going to keep score? Soapbox, sorry. But Ephesians in 1 Timothy 25 says, Jesus loved the church and he gave herself up for her. There's no doubt when Jesus thinks about his love for you and his love for your family, the love for this church, which is the family of God, he didn't keep score of how many times we've sinned or how far he's going to go. He said, no, I came to give all I have, all I am, to see the church of Jesus Christ, to see my church redeemed. Jesus doesn't keep score with us, so we've got to stop keeping score with one another. Amen? If we're going to resonate and reflect the glory of God, we've got to stop keeping count. I was doing my taxes the other day, and my friendly TurboTax software told me that my children are worth $1,000 apiece in tax deductions. She stole the words out of my mouth. I looked at that and I thought, this is not profitable. I am not making money on this deal. And I'm not counting, I'm not keeping score. I just got an idea that I have spent more than $1,000 this year on my kids. But I'm not sure. I mean, I don't have the receipts. And honestly, when I go to Walmart and I swipe that card for whatever formula or whatever it is, I'm not thinking, well, do we keep the kid or do we let her go? I mean, you know, I'm not doing that. Love doesn't keep score, right? Matter of fact, Corinthians says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And when I hear families say, well, you know, she did this 2 times or he did this 14 times. And I just keep hearing the words of Peter asking the Lord, Father, how many times should I forgive someone when they sin against me? Well, Pastor, that's easy. That's for other people. This is my family. You mean you're going to treat other people? You're going to be more forgiving towards other people than you are your family? Is that what that means? But so many times we keep score. We think, well, you know, I told them two times and once while they were sleeping and they still haven't changed. And stop keeping score. Don't let the grace that you have been so freely given. And I want to take it even a further step. Don't just be a performance giver or a performance forgiver. How many are glad that Jesus didn't wait till we performed correctly to love us and forgive us? Amen? The Word still says, when I was a rebellious sinner, Christ died for me. Amen? He didn't keep counting. When I got saved, the Lord didn't whisper in my ear, you know, Greg, you know, you've done that 7,962 times. No, he said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sin has been removed from you. And if we want to reflect the glory of God, we've got to show that same grace to each other. And let me just take it a step further. That's a good word for husbands and wives, sisters and brothers, and that's a good word for the church of Jesus Christ today as well. Amen? Amen? Thirdly, this morning, we're going to reflect the glory of God is leave the right things in the past. Ephesians chapter 5 says, for this reason, a man would leave his father and mother. For all the people thinking about getting married, somewhere in your future needs to be this plan to leave your father and mother. Right? That was not near as strong as I expected it to be. I thought at least the moms and dads in the room would shout hallelujah over that one. But we understand. I mean, most married couples, they don't sit down and they say, well, listen, honey, if you will marry me, I'm going to get you this nice cot at the foot of my parents' bed. And we're going to live there forever. That's not the goal of most. That's not the selling point of most fiancés, right? They have this idea that eventually, if not immediately, as soon as possible, we're going to get out and we're going to get our own space and get our own place and live unto ourselves. That's sort of the plan. And part of the deal to keep being healthy is you have to keep leaving some things behind. Matter of fact, I would say this. We need to continue leaving some people behind. You know, Jesus never asked anyone, come and follow me and, you know, just bring all your stuff with you. Right? Just bring your baggage with you, bring your sin with you. I'm messing with some people's theology now, right? That's what he said. He said, no. If you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and walk. The person, I thought Jesus would take me just as I am. He will take you just as you are, but he loves you too much to stay the same. That's why he forgave the lady caught with adultery, but he also said, now go and sin no more. He didn't allow her to bring that lifestyle with her. He said, this is a point of transformation, but when I transform you, that transformation is going to cause you to leave some things behind. Listen, if we want God to transform our marriages, there may be some habits and some attitudes and some things that we're going to leave in our past if we really want to embrace the transformation that God has for us. Amen? We can't keep asking God to transform our lives while we embrace all the same activity of yesterday and expect things to be different. Amen? So there are certain things we got to say, Lord, I'm going to allow this to be left in the past. Sometimes it's our connection with outside influences and things in our past that keep us living this life of a shattered image because we're not willing to let go and really grab a hold of the change that God wants to make in our lives today. And I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning as I close. And I want to ask you this question. And before I even ask you this question, I want to make one more statement to you. I want you to understand fully, you cannot control, I understand this, you cannot control the outcome of all the people in your life. I understand, everybody that lives in your house has their own free will. We have a 3-month-old in our house, and she already has her own free will. So I'm discovering. You cannot control the outcome of every person in your house. But here's what I want you to know, you can control the inflow into every person in your house. You can decide that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is going to be a place that reflects the glory and the image of God and the love of God. And because that is a decision that you can make this morning, whether you're the mom or the dad, if you're the head of the household, if you're the teenager in the room. Listen, I've known some teenagers that have transformed their home because they went home and they decided, oh, mom and dad are lost without Jesus. I'm going to serve the Lord. And their witness began to witness to mom and dad until their household changed. I believe you can have that difference if you're a student in the room this morning as well. You can't determine the outflow, but you can determine what you're going to let flow in to your family through your life. And let's allow the image of God to flow into our lives and through our lives because we're keeping Him in front and we're submitting to what He says we need to submit to, and we're leaving behind those things that He says for us to live behind, and we're not going to keep score of the wrongs done for us, but rather just keep our attention on how many things God has made right in our lives and how His grace is still more than sufficient for the battles we face today. And you're here this morning. Here's just two questions I want to ask. I want to pray. Number one, you say, Pastor, in my family, I have made my part. I'm not speaking for my wife or my kids or anyone else. I'm not talking about my spouse. But I have made my family about my mission instead of God's mission. It's all been about what I want and not about what God wants. But I understand that I need to practice some submission today, which I understand this takes some humility as well. And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to submit. I'm going to come under your plan and your mission for my life, which means I've got to be the husband you called me to be. I've got to be the wife you called me to be. I've got to respect what you said to respect. I've got to love who you said to love. All that. So, Pastor, my life has been, it's been defined by my mission and not God's mission. And I understand that needs to change today, not because you've said so, but because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. And He is saying so to you this morning. I want to know to pray for you. Would you just lift a hand real quick? Says me, Pastor, pray for me. Amen. 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 Several men, several women across this room today. I believe God's going to do some healing in your home today as you focus on saying, God, this is not about me and my desire. It is about you and your desire, what you want for me and what you want in me and through me. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Amen.